Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Hector. He is risen. Happy fourth Sunday of Easter. We've said it several times already, but I don't want us to miss that. We are still in the midst of Eastertide because the church, global and historic, believes it's important for us to dwell and to think about and to simmer in, to soak in the realities of new creation, to soak in the realities of what happened as Jesus is resurrected for not just 1 week, but for a season every year in the church calendar, because it's vital to our foundations as who we are. And today, especially in the midst of the Eastertide season, is Good Shepherd Sunday. And so I had you baa earlier, and hopefully you're okay with me having you do that. Because it's good for us to remember that we are his sheep. And I want to actually begin with an experiment just in prayer. If you would be willing to close your eyes for a moment, just trust me on this, because we get easily distracted by all the things in the room. Just close your eyes for a moment. We can sit in church sometimes the same way we would sit in a lecture hall. And if we do that on a regular basis, we're missing so much. Because the Holy Spirit is here with us this morning. And as we pay attention to the identity of Jesus as our good shepherd, we recognize that the shepherd is here by his Spirit. And that we, as his sheep, have wounds that need tending to. There are hurts in your life. There are things that you have gone through in your past, scars and wounds that you want healing from. And it's possible, like our passage from Peter this morning, there are even things in your life in this season that are wounding to you. There are injustices in our world that you are experiencing. There are imbalances even at home or at work or in your personal life. I want you to bring your pain into God's presence on purpose this morning. To hold your pain or to hold your scars out in the open so that the shepherd can tend to your wound. And know that God cares about the pain you have experienced. And to know that God cares about the pain you are experiencing in this season, not only that he cares, but that he is able to bring healing, that he is able to comfort and encourage, to bind up your wound for the purposes of healing, not just in this moment, for eternity. Lord, would you come, even as we turn our attention to your word this morning, bring healing. As we come together, as we are united as your sheep, Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Sorry, you may have already filled in your Mad Lib for that one, but I wanted to make sure we experienced it. We didn't just learn about it. That in the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are invited to be aware of our pain. As a shepherd pays attention to the wounds of his sheep, you go through a bunch of thorny bushes and you have sheep that have emerged bloodied by those bushes. A shepherd is going to tend to those wounds because he cares for his sheep. And there aren't a lot of places in our lives that are asking us to be purposefully aware of our wounds or our pain. This is a place where we want to know and to be able to let it be known that God invites us to be aware of our pain. He's not asking us to come in here and put smiles on immediately. He's not asking us to come in here and pretend we haven't just lived through a really hard week or year or decade. And that he can bring healing to all of those in an instant by his Spirit. So we are held by God and comforted, and we have access to joy even in the midst of our suffering. We've learned over and over again here, and I'll emphasize it over again, that joy is a relational word. And so we can experience the joy of the Lord even in our pain as we're aware that God is with us and that God is with us through one another also. We are with us, if that makes sense. You're not alone. And so there is joy even in the midst of being people who suffer. Remember that as we move forward with our text this morning and allow God to bring and to minister his healing. I do want to have one quick moment of confession before we dive into today's passage. Today's passage, because it's Good Shepherd Sunday, if you're following the lectionary text, which I'm doing through Eastertide, it jumps ahead in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. We're going to let Pastor Sean go back and do the beginning of chapter 2 next week. But because of being Good Shepherd Sunday, that jumps forward to help us emphasize the fact that Jesus is our Good Shepherd. And in today's text, it starts at verse 19, and it emphasizes some things that we're going to look at, but it skips over verse 18, and in the context, it's kind of important for us to just confess for a moment that these words have been misused by those in power throughout our history as God's people and as humans. And it's important that we declare that and say that Scripture, all of Scripture, can be misused when it's taken out of context and it's removed from the power and life of God's Spirit to just be words that can be used for our own purposes. And so this passage overall, there's a bird's eye view, real quick, of Peter saying that it's important for us to suffer well, even under dishonest people. And he's speaking there to slaves and servants. And even some translations, when it's talking about Jesus in this passage, we'll get to in a moment, but some translations use the word abused. When Jesus was abused, he did not abuse in response. And unfortunately, that text, because of that possible translation, has been misused by those in power, by those who would abuse others, whether it's servants or slaves or employees or children or spouses. I want to declare that the Word of God never gives abusers the right to abuse and never tells those who are being abused to continue submitting to abuse, but it sets them free. Right? The context of Scripture is important. And so we begin just by confessing, God, we confess we have it within us to misuse your word. And so we ask, even as we look at your text this morning and anytime we come to your text, Lord, give us your context, give us your spirit, and we submit ourselves to you for your purposes and all things. In Jesus' name, amen. So the context of this particular passage is Peter encouraging believers who are living as exiles. Right? Whether or not they've lived there where they are a long time, they're living as people who have been ostracized, who have been pushed out of whatever they used to enjoy. They've been kind of shoved to the edges. And he's writing to a Christian minority that is pretty small in those days. Scholars think that the level of Christianity in early Rome in this time would have been about 1% of 1%. To give you a number, it'd be 1 out of every 10,000 people might have been Christian in this region especially. And so Peter is not addressing the powerful people. He's not addressing the influencers. He's not addressing, importantly for our text today, his audience is not primarily the people in power, right? He's not addressing the slave owners, to make it more specific. And so he's not endorsing, he's not promoting slavery, even though this verse has been used out of context, as I said, in the past to support things like slavery. Peter is not addressing slave owners here. His words to those who are servants, to those who are slaves, actually add a dimension of dignity and hope as those who are recipients of his words. He's acknowledging that their response matters for the gospel. Who they are in the light of Jesus Christ matters for the gospel, for their community, for the world. And so he addresses them by giving them dignity and saying, how you respond as you're serving even matters. Some people believe that it's even the important reason that he didn't address slave owners is that because he's addressing a group of early Christians. And the assumption was that in a group of early Christians, by this point, they wouldn't have been slave owners anymore. Because a lot of them have been impacted by what is happening as the gospel message spreads. But we know that the context of all of the words we're about to dive into comes from chapter 2, verse 16, where he says, as servants of God, live as free people. In all the things we're about to talk about, the context is, as servants of God, live as free people. Your identity has been transformed. Even if you still find yourself in the context of serving or being submission as slaves, you serve as someone who is free to serve. Because you're serving Jesus. You're serving so that the gospel message can be discovered by those around you. Even if you have dishonest masters at times. And we'll get to why in a second here. So let's jump into the scripture itself. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 25 says this. For it is a commendable thing if... ask you to click forward for me. Thank you. Verse 19, it is a commendable thing if, being aware of God, a person endures pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure when you do good and suffer for it, this is a commendable thing before God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was, insulted, he did not return the insult. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that, having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Jesus, we are thankful for your living word this morning. We ask that you would minister to our hearts, meet us in this time and space for your purposes, challenge us where we need to be challenged, heal us where we need healing, restore us where we need restoration. Liberate us where we need liberty. And breathe on us, for we need your life in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this passage probably is not going to end up being the passage on our most popular tracts as Christians, right? You're not going to go and share these verses with someone who's never heard of Christianity about the suffering that Jesus experiences and how we're called to be those who suffer well. I'm going to skip through some things really quick because I don't want to spend too much time dwelling on this, but it made me think about what are the implicit messages that we give as a church? What are the implied images that we send out into the world that we give to our neighbors or our community? It's good for us to think about these things. It's good for us to think about the explicit messages. What are we saying we do here? Who are we saying we are? What are we literally explicitly saying is going to happen when people come here? And how do we want to actually be God's people beyond what the experience is on a Sunday morning? Sorry, I thought maybe I would spend more time on that. That's a good thing to think about in another time. I don't want to distract too much from what the text is actually saying to us this morning. But those are important things for us to think about. But the most important thing I wanted to lean into in response to both of those is that our lives in Christ are the most powerful messages. There's a huge difference between advertising church and testifying to Jesus. You can write that on your Mad Lib if you want, because it's good to think about it sometime. There's a difference between advertising church and testifying to Jesus as his church. Our lives being transformed is one of the most powerful witnesses. And Jesus says literally, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Not I will make you really good advertisers of the church. I will make you fish. You people will be drawn into your net and you'll just naturally drag them along with you because of the way Jesus is transforming your life. Okay, I don't want to dig into that too far. We're going to keep going. So Peter is encouraging those who are suffering, right? They're suffering rejection or being ostracized or uninvited in a culture where there's high levels of awareness of shame. He knows that they've begun to question, did they make the right choice? In choosing to follow Jesus, did they make the right choice? Because it seemed like they were hoping if they chose to follow Jesus, they'd be a part of this people who were going to be in power. They'd be liberated from their situation. They would be healed because they heard stories of Jesus bringing healing. So they began following Jesus. And all of a sudden, a lot of them are looking around and seeing things aren't very different in their world. Did we make the right choice? And Peter is saying, I know you're suffering. Because I live in the same world, a world that is not yet fully made right the way God intends to. And if you find yourself suffering, I want to reframe your suffering. He says literally the word commendable, right? That it is commendable if anyone would experience this kind of thing. And if he uses the word endures, it's easy for us to just go past that word endures as if the synonym for it is experiences. If you experience suffering, but the word therefore endure, I kind of translated this whole sentence again, that it's commendable when someone carries forward under sorrows, when suffering unjustly because of their awareness of and relationship with God. This is a kind of a Chadwick translation of verse 19, right? That it's commendable if when someone carries forward under sorrows, when suffering unjustly, because of their awareness of and relationship with God. Not just if you're suffering. It's commendable if you suffer. No, it's commendable if you suffer even when it's unjust because of your awareness and your relationship with God. That there's favor with God. There's another translation of that word being commendable. That you find favor with God in living in this way. Notice that it does not say God will keep you from experiencing suffering. It does not say that you will know you're doing right because good things will always happen in response. Unfortunately. Right? I think I have this written. Yeah. We don't know our rightness by outward worldly signs of blessing. Unfortunately. It'd be easier if we did. That our knowledge of what is right is so deeply rooted in our identity of being those who are living in Christ, having a life that's from and with and in the Spirit of Christ, so that we know what is right even beyond looking like, what's the hashtag blessed, right? That's the culturally fun thing to say. Even if we can't say we're hashtag blessed, we know what is right. We know what it looks like when someone is obedient to Jesus, the ways of his kingdom, even when the world, even when it doesn't look like it on the outside, even when we experience suffering, but not just suffering, even when there seems to be a threat. If you follow Jesus in this way, you may lose some of what you thought was from God. We may not have all the worldly things we were hoping to attain, but we follow the ways that God calls us forward in Jesus. We obey, knowing that the rewards of living in the ways of Jesus are greater than any outward, external signs of blessing in this world. So the question for us is, when is the last time you knew what God desired, and that you also knew that it was going to be a path that brought difficulty or even pain or loss of something in your life? And yet you walk forward knowing this is the way Jesus is calling you, the way that Scripture reveals the priorities of the kingdom over the priorities of this world. Even if it means our pocketbooks are a little less full, even if it means our schedules are a little more open, even if it means we don't get the credit that we thought we were going to or supposed to get, even if it means others turn away from us because we're following Jesus in a very particular way. And Peter gets to his central point then in the text and says to them that Jesus suffered for us, offering us an example. And the word here for example, it's kind of neat. I nerded out. I'm not going to nerd out the whole thing for you, but it's the word that's connected to when kids were learning the alphabet, and they would give them this tablet that was written in wax, and something was already carved into the wax, and the kids would know what to draw because they could see the character in the wax that was already drawn, or the clay that was already drawn. And they could form their own characters because of what they saw already carved in there. Jesus has given us an example. And remember the context. This is really important, right? We talked about the context the past couple weeks in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter knows that they can do this. He knows that as they look at what Jesus has carved into the tablet, they can live in a similar way. Why? Because we're really good at doing things that Jesus did? No. Right? It's not just because of an example. It's not because, I mean, when I was a teenager, we had the bracelets. I don't know. I think they've come back a little bit, the WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do, right? We don't know that we can do the things Jesus did just because we're good at knowing exactly how he did them, right? The pattern that Jesus set for us. We're not talented enough on our own to carve our letters the way Jesus carved his letters, because Jesus is more than just our example. It's because by the Holy Spirit, the same life that was in Jesus, the same life that is in Jesus, is in us. Peter knows that he can tell them, follow the example of Jesus, not because he knows they can live in ways like Jesus lived, but he knows the same Spirit that was in Jesus is actually in those who follow Jesus today. He knows that he can tell them, live in this way because we have the same exact life within us that Jesus had and has within him. And so Peter quotes from Isaiah 53 verse 9. And as he quotes from Isaiah 53 verse 9, they're reminded that Jesus wasn't just a prophet. Jesus wasn't just a good person that modeled good things for us. Jesus was the Messiah, is the Messiah, the one that they've been waiting for, the one through whom God begins and brings a new season of healing for his people and all of creation. And so because the life of Jesus literally is within you, Peter knows that he can tell them, they're set free from the expectation that sin must be a part of their life. Sin, not just being like doing all the bad things, but sin even falling short of being like Jesus. He's telling them, you can get rid of the expectation that you always have to fall short. You always have to. Why? Because you have the life of Jesus within you. This is one of our core messages as a Free Methodist, as a Holiness Church. We can actually have faith that as the life of Jesus is our life, we don't have to live in sin every day. We can be set free from these things that have bound us in the past. We can carve our tablet the way that Jesus carved his tablet, not because he's taught us how, but because we're living in his Spirit, free from sin. The life of God within us, perfecting our love, not always perfection of performance, but perfection of love and freedom from sin. We don't have to continue to suffer the selfishness of sin. Be reminded of the text that we brought up last week It's so easy to dwell on the sinfulness, the evil that's in our hearts, if all we focus on are the Old Testament texts or the texts that don't come out and tell us about Jesus. Thankfully, we have the whole Bible. We read all of Scripture through the lens of Jesus now, and it transforms everything. We should be more excited sometimes, right? We don't have to live in the ways we used to live. We don't have to live bound by this pattern that, oh, I'm defeated because I'm human. Jesus says, yeah, but you're human with my life inside of you. The same spirit that, anyway, we'll get into this. It's going to make more sense as I keep going. If it doesn't yet, it will. I promise you. So we looked at our chart. We paid attention to how Jesus lived, that Jesus lived in the power of the Holy Spirit even before the resurrection. We know that Jesus didn't get the Holy Spirit after the resurrection, right? Jesus lived in the Spirit because Jesus was the Son of God, living in constant, ongoing relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit, never ceasing to be in full relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So, what did that look like? Well, when Jesus was insulted, he didn't return insults. When Jesus was suffering, he didn't threaten in response. The problem is, if we stop right there in looking at Jesus, it can seem like Peter's making a list of what we shouldn't do. Don't insult people when they insult you. Don't respond with threats when you're suffering. Right? Pay attention to not doing certain things. And it can seem like Peter's saying, as Christians, the outcome of a faithful Christian life is to be someone who can remain quiet really, really well. But a lot of us have tried this kind of living, this taming of our own tongues, and we still get really, really frustrated and angry on our inside if we're paying attention to our heart, right? If we're willing to go there with Jesus, we say, Jesus, I'm trying really hard to tame my tongue, and yet I still find anger within me. It's springtime. There's gardening going on. I know there are master gardeners here in our context, but I'll use a gardening illustration that even those of us who are not master gardeners can understand. If you go out into your garden right now, if you just begin your garden, which I know a lot of you started like weeks or months ago, but if you go out this week for the very first time and you see the weeds that have begun to grow in your garden and you tell yourself, I want to take care of these weeds. And so you go into your garden and you snip off the top of every single weed and you cover it over with a layer of topsoil and you stand back and proud of yourself and the work that you've done because your garden looks beautiful. Even those of us who are not master gardeners would say that's not going to take care of it. Because there are roots there that are going to continue to come forward and produce plants and weeds. And, oh man, this is not a good way to deal with the situation. I'm assuming you can make that connection yourself, right? Jesus wasn't controlling his speech. Jesus wasn't controlling his behavior in response to what was going on throughout his life. Scripture tells us in this passage that Jesus entrusted himself to the one who makes all things right. Jesus entrusted himself. And the word there for entrusted is imperfect tense in the Greek, which means that it's something that's not just done once, but it happens and it's an ongoing thing that keeps happening, that Jesus kept entrusting himself into his relationship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus continually entrusted himself, who he was, what his identity was. He entrusted all things about himself into the hands of something larger than just, right, what was happening in those moments. Kept entrusting himself. And we know that as Christians, especially as Midwestern church folk, sometimes our vocabulary is not very helpful for what we're becoming as new creations. How many of us have said the phrase, I was saved at the age of, fill in the blank. Right? It makes sense. It's a common vocabulary. I was saved when I was a kid. The problem is that God intends for us to follow Jesus. And Jesus kept entrusting himself to the hands of the one. How many of us were saved, but then forget to continually entrust ourselves and our identities and our suffering even into the hands of the one who is able to make all things, who responds justly, who... Not that we would deny our pain, right? Any more than Jesus denied the pain that he went through. But Jesus lived in full relationship, ongoing, and continually entrusted his identity into that Trinitarian relationship with Father and Holy Spirit. Continually entrusting everything that was happening was in the context of an identity that was eternally secure in ways that, go back to verse 16, set him free to live as one who knew who he was eternally, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of threats, even in the midst of being betrayed by his closest friends, by his closest family, by those who loved him his entire life, turned their backs on him. Jesus knew who he was. His identity was secure as he continually entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And we know, right? Judge justly, because we've spent a lot of time in the book of Daniel, that God is my judge. We are not those who fear the judge, because the judge sets all things right. And so we can entrust ourselves into the hands of the one who sets all things right eternally. It's a good thing to put ourselves in the hands of God, the same way that Jesus kept doing throughout his life. How would it bring new peace in your life? How would it bring new healing in your life if you didn't keep telling the story about when you were saved, but you began telling the story of how you're continuing to entrust yourself into the hands of the one who judges justly? I'm not saying that wasn't important. That was huge. Making that decision long ago to say, I don't need all the answers, but I know enough about Jesus that I want to put my life into his hands. I want Jesus to be Lord over my life. I can't explain it all, but I need Jesus to provide where I can't provide for myself. That's a huge decision. And God does mighty things. We know that. We believe that. But that can't be the decision that we continue to look back on and claim as our source of ongoing salvation. God is our continued source of ongoing salvation and healing and life. And so we continue, just like Jesus, to be those who keep entrusting ourselves into his hands. And as we do that, we are those who are free. Right, verse 16. So Peter goes on, he quotes from Isaiah 53 again, talks about our infirmities and our diseases being taken up by Jesus in his body on the cross. And he's using some very physical words here because they were tempted then, just as we are tempted now, to spiritualize what God is doing or what God has done in Jesus. And so he's emphasizing the physical way that these things happen. Because God cares about what happens in the physical, in this physical dimension of reality. And I would go even further to say there is no dimension of your identity that God doesn't care about. There's no part of who you are that God says, well, I want to save all of you and bring transformation to all of you, except for that bit. That's fine for you to keep on your own. Right? The whole point of some of the neurotic verses in the Old Testament that seem to get into every minute detail of the Jewish life is communicating there's no part of who you are or what you do that God doesn't want to be Lord over. Now, we don't have to examine every tiny little thread our clothes are made of anymore, praise God, because I have no idea. I buy it from Salvation Army, nobody tells me. But God cares about every detail of who I am and what I do. He wants to be Lord over everything that's happening in my life, even to the crazy minute detail levels, because it matters. And so Peter uses words about, he doesn't even call it the cross. in this verse. He calls it like the wood or the tree, right? The body, he took up these things in his body on the wood for us. Why? In order that we might die to our sins and live for righteousness. Because we are set free. Evil cannot threaten us by the question, what if, anymore? There's no power that evil has over us, even immediately or as we're looking at our future. And Peter's saying, live as those who are set free because you're living in the same life that Jesus lived in, that even the life that took him to the cross where he had peace going to the cross because he's entrusting his eternal identity in the hands of the one who makes all things right. Can we do this? Can we live in the same way? Not on our own effort, but in the life of Christ given to us by his Spirit. The quote that he gives from Isaiah again is, by his scarring, right? By his wounds, by his bruises, we are healed. And there's several contrasts we can use in response to that. By his brokenness, we are united. By his humanity, we receive divine life. By his being hurt, we are healed. By his riches, we are freed from living for wealth. By his power, we are freed from living for power. So I gave you a Mad Lib there on your sheet because you know what God is speaking to you. What would be most powerful for you to remember this week? By Jesus and his blank, 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 I am, or I can live, or I am blah, 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 blah. Right, this is for you in prayer. You fill it out now if it's obvious to you, but hang on to this until you can write something down in your prayer. A declaration that Peter would be happy with and excited about, that you would know and listen to the Spirit this morning. By Jesus, this has happened for your identity. And then Peter closes and says, you kept going astray. This is the same imperfect form, right? Just like Jesus kept entrusting himself into the hands of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit identity. He says, you kept going astray. You went astray and you kept going astray as sheep. And so in that same identity as sheep, now you have returned to the shepherd. The overseer, the caretaker, the protector, the guardian of your soul, of your life, that Jesus is our good shepherd. We spent time at the beginning of today's message, but it's good for us often to make sure we know Jesus in this way. Not just as friend, not just as holy God, but as the shepherd. Who guides, who provides, who brings healing, who binds our wounds, who unites us together. Do we know Jesus this way, even in our suffering, even in the face of the things that threaten us? Do we know Jesus as the one to whom we can keep entrusting all of our identity in ways that set us free eternally, even in suffering, so that we can trust healing is possible even in the midst of our pain. The song we're going to sing in response this morning is called Oh to Be Like Thee. I want to challenge you. A lot of us have sung this song before, and so it can just remind you of the times you've sung it before, just like you were saved when you were younger. But what I want to help you pay attention to as we sing together is that the song brings up a lot of really good words. Things that are good, like the pureness of God, the sweetness of God, the compassion and forgiving, and that Jesus is tender. There are all kinds of good things the song talks about. But the last verse of the song brings it to the head of what's actually being said here. The song is, let me receive your spirit, Jesus. Let me not just model, not just be WWJD, not just do what Jesus did, but do it by the same spirit that Jesus lived from. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Come in thy sweetness. Come in thy fullness. Because we need what God is doing in Jesus, what God continues to do as we entrust ourselves to the one who is setting all things right even now. Would you stand as we worship together in response?